This is Nanette Sawyer. The following sermon was preached at St. James Presbyterian Church in Rogers Park, Chicago, Illinois, on September 27th, 2015. Our second reading today is from the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Christ is our peace. He made both Jews and Gentiles into one group. With his body, he broke down the barrier of hatred that divided us. He canceled the detailed rules of the law so that he could create one new person out of the two groups, making peace. He reconciled them both as one body to God by the cross, which ended the hostility to God. When he came, he announced the good news of peace to you who were far away from God and to those who were near. We both have access to the Father through Christ by the one Spirit. So now you are no longer strangers and aliens. Rather, you are fellow citizens with God's people, and you belong to God's household. As God's household, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The whole building is joined together in him, and it grows up into a temple that is dedicated to the Lord. Christ is building you into a place where God lives through the Spirit. Here ends our second reading. So you are fellow citizens. You are God's household built on a foundation with Jesus as the cornerstone. You are a temple dedicated to the Lord. You are a place where God lives. I picked this scripture this week and set aside the common lectionary because I love this idea that we, the people, are the house of God. Each one individually, a temple of God, and all together, a community that is the house of God. I'm looking at this scripture in a kind of Lectio Divina kind of way. Lectio Divina means holy reading. It's a meditative way to read the scripture, where we read it and feel where the scripture resonates with us. Brother Joseph Schmidt talks about this process of reading the scripture in this holy, meditative way. He says, when we read the scriptures in this way, that some passages enkindle our hearts. He says, our emotional response is a clue that a particular passage is addressed to us in a special way at this time in our life. We might have read the passage 100 times before, but now it arouses us and calls us clearly and decisively. We are ready to be led into the depths of an experience, and the scriptures will serve as his light, as our light. That's how he describes this holy reading of scripture. The meaning is deep, and the meaning sometimes comes through the recognition of some meaning that God puts directly into our hearts, not just the words on the page, but what is awakened in us through the process of reading scripture. So that's how I'm holding this scripture up before you today, as something that may resonate, that may be addressed to us in a special way at this moment when this congregation is asking questions about who we are as community and what is our relationship to this physical building. There's a way that reading the scripture like this is looking for a revelation from the text. We're looking for a revealing of God's self and of God's vision for us in the text. It becomes revelatory when we read it in that way. Now, when it talks about us being not only fellow citizens, but a household of God, a temple of God, it talks about Jesus being the cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone on a building, I never really understood this, is like twice the size of every stone because it goes around the corner and it holds the two sides together, providing stability and strength and durability. If Jesus is the cornerstone of our lives, this is a very incarnational way of seeing the world. That Jesus is part of the building, the foundation of the building, and we are the temple ourselves. So Christ is part of us. There is something very physical in seeing the abode of God in this way. Of course, we talk about Jesus being incarnate holiness, the incarnate divine God on earth, God in a human body. But how are we connected to that? This idea that God lives in us brings us into that incarnational way of thinking about the world. It invites us to honor our bodies and honor the experiences that make up our life, because God permeates all that. This week, I found an amazing little thin book called Praying Our Experiences by this brother I mentioned to you, Joseph Schmidt. He's a monk from a monastic group called the Brothers of Christian Schools, or the Christian Brothers. He wrote this little book about prayer, in which he talked about honoring all the experiences of our lives and entering into them as a kind of prayer. So we're often taught to think that prayer is either a conversation with God in which we're telling God what we want, or it's a very formal thing that we do only when we're reading scripture or reciting written prayers, or we think prayer is something other people do, like pastors when they stand up here and say words addressing God, but that seems very daunting for a lot of people who aren't pastors. What is prayer? What is prayer for you in your life? I won't ask you to talk about it, but I'm going to ask you to think about it for a moment. What is the purpose of prayer in your life? Do you do it? When do you do it? Do you think you should do it more? Do you think you should be doing it differently? Are you judging yourself about your prayer life? Or do you think prayer helps you sometimes? In this book, Brother Schmidt really expands the process of prayer to engaging the experiences of our lives in a deep and honest way so that we can experience the revelation of God, the revealing of God in what we are doing. He says we already do this a lot, but we might just call it just thinking, or we might call it questioning, or we might call it resting in God. But when we think about it, Schmidt says, this time of thinking, questioning, and getting ourselves together might have been as helpful to our faith life as hours of formal prayer. He says, we had indeed been praying our experiences, unfolding our memories and feelings in the presence of the Lord to see what our day-to-day living might be telling us and to what it might be calling us. Our day-to-day living gives us information about God. Our day-to-day living calls us to something else. What is the spiritual practice that helps us hear those things? To help us think about that, Schmidt tells one story about Larry in the book. And I want to read this story to you because it spells it out in such detail, the process of what he's trying to describe as praying our lives. So the situation is a very particular one about something that Larry was doing wrong in his life. Our situation is maybe different, probably different, but what I want to show you is the process of thinking through this experience. So Larry had been going on these business trips and drinking a lot, and having one-night stands with people. And here's how Schmidt describes it. He had rationalized to himself that everyone drank and fooled around, And besides, his wife and children didn't know, and so no real harm was being done. But his friend's out of the blue comment jolted him to reconsider. A friend of his said to him, "Hey, pal, that's not right." And somehow that went into him. That went somewhere. So one afternoon, Schmidt describes, as Larry was routinely driving along an open highway on his way to meet a client, his friend Frank's remark came back to him. He felt some inner resistance at first, but he turned off the car radio and began to think. Instead of arguing with himself or trying to justify himself, he let the entire matter of the business trips, the drinking, and the sexual encounters to surface in his awareness. He remembered the pattern of his actions during those times. He recalled the anticipation, the dissatisfaction, the guilt, the personal distress. Even as his memory worked, he noticed feelings of anxiety, fear, and embarrassment welling up in him. He became aware of his desire to blame circumstances and his wife for what he was beginning to see as his own personal weakness. He realized that he wanted to forget the whole thing, to decide firmly to start over and let the past be the past. He began to recite a prayer he had learned as a child. Then he realized that he was really trying to get rid of the pain that was surging up in him as the reality of these incidents, as he called them, became more and more clear. You can see like this whole train of things that are happening in him. First he realizes this, but he's still resisting. Then he recognizes these other feelings coming in, and he tries to push it aside, forget it, or blame other people, but then he realizes he's doing that too. The memory and feelings associated with the drinking and the one-night stands were painful, agonizingly painful, and he hated the pain. But he also knew that there was a truth to be found in the memory and in the pain. He had had a hint of the importance of his taking that truth seriously when he felt the power of his friend's simple statement, "Hey, pal, that's not right." Now, as he drove silently along an empty stretch of highway, Larry let the pain come on him. He simply waited. He resisted turning on the radio or daydreaming. He just waited in the fear and pain. There was nothing dramatic, but gradually he felt a kind of clarity. And then all the questions started to come. What is really going on that causes so much drinking? What are you really looking for in these one-night stands? These are the questions that started to rise up in him when he allowed himself to sit in that place. Who are you becoming by doing these things? Where is God in these experiences? And then Larry knew that his friend's remark had really been God's way of giving him a stiff kick. That's when he decided to get some help. So a month or so later, Larry told his friend that he had done some thinking and that he had gone to confession, he was Catholic, and was seeing a counselor. Larry never considered his reflections during that routine automobile drive as prayer. Prayer for him was something you did in church or with formulas you had memorized as a child or with readings out of a prayer book or the New Testament. But in any case, when you prayed, you had something pious to say to God. None of this applied to that time of thinking as he drove silently, reflectively, seeking to find some truth and peace in his experience. This is how Brother Schmidt describes Larry's whole process. And it's a beautiful example of praying our experiences. What Schmidt is inviting us to do is to let the content of our life be the content of our prayer. So it's not that our life and the things happening is a distraction from the holy, pious prayer. It's that the content of our life is the prayer. This is God being in a relationship with us and helping us to learn how to become better people, how to get the help we need, how to share the love we have to give, how to become what God imagines that we can be. So Schmidt says, when we focus on our experiences in order to get in touch with their revelatory power, we hear God's word in them, and we are called to respond. So it's like he's inviting us to do a Lectio Divina on our life in the way we might do a Lectio Divina on Scripture. There are three kind of traditional ways that Christianity talks about prayer. Three types of prayer. One is reflective prayer, which is kind of a mind prayer. It begins in the mind. In Christianity, we call it meditation, although in sort of pop culture, it would be called more contemplation. And it's where you focus on something, like you imagine and you remember, and so you might focus on the life of Jesus or an incident or a story in the biblical text, and you meditate on that, you contemplate it, you think about it. That's reflective prayer. You're reflecting with your mind. Another kind of prayer is affective prayer. This is about our feelings, where we pay attention and recognize the feelings that we have. Maybe we focus our feelings in a certain way. Maybe we focus on God loving us, or we focus on how we love God or how we want to love God. Or we focus on how God's love is coming into the world, or how we're not feeling it, how we feel shame or fear. We acknowledge our emotions and we kind of show them to God, and we sit with God in those feelings. That's affective prayer, the emotional kind of prayer. And the third kind in Christianity is called contemplative prayer, but it's really what pop culture more thinks of as meditative. It's funny how contemplative and meditative flip. In Christianity, contemplative prayer is not about thinking. Contemplative prayer is about opening ourselves and kind of waiting to feel God. It's a prayer of silence and a prayer of stillness. So in praying our experiences, we kind of go through all these different kinds of prayers. We may begin reflectively thinking about something that's happening in our lives. And we could apply this to what we're going through as a community or any piece of our lives. We reflect on it for a while. What's happening? And then we pray affectively. We think about the emotions that are coming up and why and where and how. And we follow that thread to some other thing and we resist it and we push it away. But eventually, if we can sit in those feelings, we enter into a contemplative space in which God can sit in those feelings with us. And it may not be dramatic, but maybe like Larry, a clarity will suddenly come in and we start to ask different questions. We start to think about our life in different ways, or our relationship with God in different ways. We're not trying to problem solve, but somehow as we go through this process with God, a path opens up. Eventually, or our perspective changes, and God, we are able to feel how God is with us on this journey. Another way that Schmidt describes it, he says, praying our experiences is opening ourselves to God in order to know ourselves as God knows us, and to love ourselves as God loves us in the experiences of our life. It is the willingness to accept ourselves as God accepts us, and to love ourselves and others as God loves us and them. It is the desire to act in a Christ-like way in response to what we will come to know to be God's call in our experiences. Going through this process, we come to know what God is calling to us, calling us to do next. It's a very incarnate kind of prayer, a very embodied prayer about living in our lives and going through the process of daily life We can find in that way how God is permeating all things, how God lives in us as the household of God or as the temple of God. Sometimes it can be confusing when we think about prayer as talking with God, and we think and then a thought comes into our mind. Some people have said, well, it's sort of like just talking with yourself. And isn't that really just your intuition coming up and giving you other thoughts? So some of the mystical theologians have talked about that and written about that. And they said, it's in prayer, it's like we ourselves become the words of God or the word of God. Karl Rahner described it as, in prayer, we experience ourselves as the ones spoken by God. We are ourselves, he said, the utterance of God, which listens to itself. So if we think of God being the creator of the universe and putting God's spirit into creating us, then is God's logos acting and moving through us? Can we experience a revelation of God's presence by being aware of what's happening in our lives, of what God has created and how God is continuing to create through us and through our lives on our journey? Another great thinker about prayer, Thomas Merton, said, I am myself a word spoken by God. So that's something to contemplate and meditate on. It's a very different way of thinking about it. So in going through everything that we're going through in this church and thinking about, will we do something different with this building? Will we try to sell it? Will we try to merge with another congregation? What will happen with our pastor? Will we have a pastor? When? A good friend of mine asked me this week, so are you freaking out? And I answered, not really, but I think I'm trusting that God has a plan about 85% of the time. That does leave, of course, the 15% of the time when I'm not quite sure. So I wanted to kind of put that question out to you, like, what is the percentage of your trust versus your freak out? And what is your freak out made of? And this is where we can pray our experiences of this. Reflecting on the situation, having affect, emotions, emoting about the experience, and ultimately following those threads to try to get to the revelatory moment where we feel God as our foundation, where we see God calling us somewhere, even though we don't know where yet. Can we pray our experience? And perhaps if we can do that, if we can get to that moment of clarity, that contemplative space, that third type of prayer, simply letting go of our thoughts and feelings and sitting still with God, then maybe we can have that opening of a path before us. I love that the anthem was about a journey. I don't know if you planned that. You did? That was brilliant. Because that's, you know, what I'm talking about today, too. And in fact, in the book Praying Our Experiences, he has this beautiful paragraph about this. Schmidt says, sometimes we are like the original wanderers in the desert, roaming in the desert of confusion and emptiness. Sometimes we are like the disciples, running from our pain and not knowing exactly where we are going. Our life is in disarray. Our prayer, thinly veiled complaints. We want to return to our previous security. We resist the invitation to stop and regain the meaning of our life in prayer. We have very little to follow, only the vague hope that it might all make sense one day. Then God becomes for us the stranger with compassion and challenge, or the pillar of fire by night, or the cloud by day, leading us to a place that we did not know. These are the words of Brother Schmidt that seemed to apply so very beautifully to where we stand together today. And we remember that our reading from Ephesians ended with this line, Christ is building you into a place where God lives through the Spirit. So no matter what we choose, no matter what we do, no matter where we go, the place where God lives is in here, in this temple, and this will always be the home of God. And we can take comfort in that. May it be so.
The music in this podcast is composed and performed by Philip Seward and sung by the Congregation of St. James Presbyterian Church. We hope that you've enjoyed this podcast. May the peace of Christ be with you.